The Sermon on the Mount is an interesting passage of Scripture. I have found over the years that it challenges myself, and I'm sure it challenges you in a whole variety of ways. And one of the probably more startling passages in the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And in that verse, Jesus said this, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And when you think about that for a little bit, that is quite a startling statement, that we are to be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And our first reaction is, I'm not, and I can't be, and you're right. You can't be, and you won't ever be, but that is the goal. That is exactly what Jesus wants us to do, is to have that as our goal, is to be perfect. And then he makes a stunning statement in the first verse of chapter 6, and actually in the Greek text it would be immediately the next verse, because there's no chapter breaks at all. And Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now, I find that all too often everybody gets really excited about not having a reward with their Father, so they don't want anybody to know what they're doing. But that's not the point of the passage, really. The point of the passage is about your righteousness. That is the point. He's just gotten through asking us to be perfect even as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And then he turns right around and he says, and oh, by the way, he says, don't go around acting like you're perfect in front of everybody else. That's the point that he's trying to get at. And then in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that you may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their full reward. Jesus makes the point. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, making everybody think that you are spiritual, godly, holy. You're not to be doing that. You're not to be putting on airs or making others think that you are something that you're not. Challenge for us is to not pretend to be holy. Now, you think about the Pharisees, they pretended to be holy all the time. They taught the people. They acted like they were holy. And in fact, we tend to think that all of the Pharisees were not holy. All the Pharisees were hypocrites. But you think about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, we know that they were Pharisees. We know that they were religious leaders. So not all of them behaved hypocritically. Some of them probably had really good hearts, and they followed what God wanted them to do. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this about the Pharisees. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus gets very pointed about the majority of them. And he reveals that they, in fact, are deceivers. In Matthew 23:1, we read, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have set themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they don't do them." Jesus says the Pharisees, they teach you to do things. They're pretending to be godly people, but they don't do even what they teach. Problems like that in our country today. We have lots of people who are teaching, and they're not following what they are teaching. They're not doers of what they teach. Stop to think for a second. There are some more significant problems than just that. There are people who hear and they don't do, let alone just teach and don't do. There are people who teach and don't do, and there are people who hear and they don't do. So there are problems from the standpoint of the teacher and the listeners. Our study this morning is about deception, because the Pharisees were deceivers. And unfortunately, there are people who sit in churches who are deceivers. They are not what they pretend to be. They are not what they leave the impression that they are. And our passage is also not only just about self-deception, but it's also about being doers of the word. They go together. So with that, let's turn to our passage this morning. Our passage is James chapter 1, and verse 22 is where we'll start, and our last verse that we're going after is verse 27. And we saw two studies ago that James is written, that is, the book of James is written to believers, because in verse 18 he says, "In the exercise of his will he brought us forth by the word of truth so that you might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." He makes the point that God brought us forth. The point is that God made us spiritually reborn. We became born again, and he is the one who was active in that process. And so he's speaking to believers. So this morning, if you have not been spiritually reborn, if you are not born again, if you're not a follower of God, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, this isn't for you. But this is for people who are believers this morning. And then what we saw in our last study is that God has called us to be hearers of the word. So it's written to believers, and we saw in our last study that we are called to hear the word, not tune it out. Not tune it out if we disagree with it, but we are to hear the word, and we're not to get angry with it if what we hear is not what we believe, or we don't like it, or it steps on our toes, or you can fill in the blank. And what we're going to see this morning is that the study is about being a doer of the word. So James is written to believers. Last study, you're called to be a hearer, and today we're called to be a doer of the word. So let's get into our text, verse 22, and let's read it. Verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." As I made the point, he's already just gotten through calling us to be a hearer, like in verse 19. He says, be quick to hear. And we pointed out in our last study that this is all in the context of like a dialogue situation, like a classroom setting where he's teaching and people are supposed to be here, not be interrupting the teacher and not getting angry with what they're hearing, but open to it. And verse 22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Now, that's what the New American Standard says. If you have a King James Bible, actually, it's probably the best translation of this verse of all the translations. The word "prove" in the New American Standard is not very accurate. The actual Greek word for "prove" is genomai in the Greek, and it has the idea to become or to come into existence, not the word "prove." So what he's saying is he's not saying prove yourselves doers of the word. He's saying become doers of the word. That's what he's saying. Or be doers of the word. Actually, it's a little stronger than just be doers. It means to become one. That is to come into existence as one who is a doer of the word. That is the idea. So we are to be doers of the word. I want you to notice something interesting. When you read this, probably like me, the first time I read it, I was thinking, well, there's something I'm supposed to go out and do, right? It's like what he's telling me is that there's something he wants me to do, and I'm supposed to go out and do it. It's like I'm supposed to go out and do witnessing, or I'm supposed to go out and care for somebody. I'd like you to notice something, the way the verse is written. He doesn't say do the word. He says become doers of the word. You think about that for a little bit, what he's talking about. He's talking about a characteristic of life. He's talking about a type of person that you are. He's talking to believers, by the way. He's saying believers are supposed to be doers of the word. He's not telling you to go do something. He says be doers. That's the characteristic of a Christian. That's the characteristic of someone who's born again. That's not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they taught, but they didn't do it. Pharisees, they weren't doers of the word. Pharisees, they did what they wanted to do. Oh, did I step on somebody's toes? You get the point? He's saying be doers of the word. The characteristic of your life is to be a doer of the word. You hear the word, you do it. You hear the word, you do it. Most of us, we want to do something that we like to do. We find a passage of Scripture that fits, we like that. We find a passage of Scripture that steps on our toes, well, we avoid that next time. In fact, over the years, I've found people have some really strange interpretations of passages of Scripture because they don't like the way it reads. Or because they want Scripture to agree with them, so they find a special passage of Scripture that they've conveniently reshaped, remolded, reinterpreted, and it's supposed to support what they want to accomplish or what they want to do. You know what James is telling us to be? He's not telling us to be a business owner. He's not telling us to be a supervisor. He's not telling us to be a famous singer or a great counselor, great foreman. What he's telling us to do is to be a doer. You know what we're supposed to aspire to be? We should be aspiring to be a doer of the word. I don't know about you, but the idea of getting a promotion on a job, the idea of being successful, something that even Christians want to be. Christians want to be successful in business. Christians want to be successful, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it might be. You know what God wants us to aspire to be? A doer of the word. Not to do a thing over here or do a thing over here, but to be a doer of everything that he's asked us to do. That's what he's asked us to be. And then he says, and not merely hearers. The word for merely in the Greek is monos, and it means only. So he's saying you're supposed to be doers and not only hearers. I think that really makes the point better than merely. Merely has kind of a wishy-washy kind of a statement. I like the strong statement, only. And that is what monos means, is only. He says, don't be only a hearer. That's the idea that you come and you listen and you hear and you walk out of here and you don't do nothing. The idea is that you hear and then you do. And we're to be doers of the word. This is not a smorgasbord from which we pick. The Word of God is not a smorgasbord. I pick this and I pick that and I pick whatever I want to do and that's what I'm going to do. And God will bless me because I'm picking and choosing the good stuff. Wait a minute. God wants you to do whatever He's asked you to do. So He says, but become doers of the Word and not only hearers. Now watch it, what He says, verse 22. Who delude themselves. The word for delude is really a rather strong word, and it's really an interesting word. Paralogizomai in the Greek. And it has the idea to deceive by false reasoning. Actually, the word was sometimes used in the mathematical sense, referring to a miscalculation. It has the idea like if you're going and you have a bunch of numbers and you're adding them up and you get the wrong number, that's a miscalculation. That's paralogizomai. And that's the word that's translated as delude. So the idea is that somebody who is a hearer only hears, and they're not a doer. What they've done is they've miscalculated. What they've done is that they have false reasoning. It's actually used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to refer to persuasive arguments. It's the idea that somebody has deceived themselves in order to disobey. They've heard the Word of God. They have miscalculated it. They have falsely interpreted it in order to do what they want to do, and they ignore it. They avoid it. They've rationalized their position. It has the idea that they have a different viewpoint of Scripture. I found it interesting. Some people, and when you talk about divorce and remarriage, they've got some funny ideas about what's acceptable. Maybe for you, I don't know what it might be, maybe you've got some funny ideas as to why it's okay to skip church. I hear people say, the Bible never tells us I really have to attend church on a regular basis. Oh, yes, it does. Try Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. That doesn't mean you have to come in here on your deathbed, but it does have the idea that you were supposed to be regular. Or how about the fact that some people, they go to Scripture and they search for the pages of Scripture for liberty so they can do what they want to do. I find that people who are libertines, you know, they're looking through Scripture for permission to do the thing that they want to do. They invoke the idea of legalism. Oh, we are not supposed to be legalistic. And usually when I hear somebody promoting the idea of not being legalistic, what they really are is that they are a libertine and they're pushing the envelope, get away and do whatever they want to do. That is usually the problem. Usually you don't find the person who is in the middle who is trying to be obedient to Scripture pushing either legalism or pushing libertinism because they're too intent on trying to please Jesus as opposed to trying to skirt the edges of God's commandments to be able to do whatever they want to do. Such believers are not doers. Such believers are merely hearers. And maybe at worst, what they are is they're just attenders. I think there are even some people who come to church and they're not even hearers, they're just attenders. They come and they sit and they leave and they haven't even heard, let alone the idea of calling them to do. So what James says is that be doers of the word and not only hearers who delude themselves, deceive themselves. And you say, wow, this is kind of hard, isn't it? Well, that's what James says. That's what God says. It's not me. That's what the text says. And we mustn't be deluders. We mustn't be deceivers. And then what he does is he gives us an illustration, verses 23 and 24. Illustration is really fantastic because it's about a mirror. It's about a guy looking in the mirror to see what kind of a person he is. He refers to an ancient mirror. You might think, well, mirrors are only for our high-tech society, our modern-day society, and that's not really true. Back in those days, they actually did have mirrors. The mirrors were made out of brass or tin or copper or silver, and if you were rich, if you were wealthy, you could have one out of gold. And what they did is that they highly polished them, and they weren't glass, but nevertheless, you could see yourself in it. It's not as good as our glass today, but nevertheless, they had a mirror. So they could at least get some kind of an idea as to what they look like. And so here's the illustration, verse 23. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror." Now, he's not talking about your spiritual life. He's talking about your natural face. Now, this morning, I'm sure when you got up, you stood in front of a mirror. You saw your face. At least we hope you did. At least you did something to your face, we had trust. Maybe your hair, I don't know. But the idea is that you got up and you looked in the mirror and you saw yourself. Now, if you're like me, when I turned away from the mirror and I was gone for maybe for 10, 15 minutes, this morning I actually just tried to stop and think about what did I look like? You know, I can't remember what I look like. I know I looked at my face and I know I see it every morning and sometimes the parts of the day, but I tell you, I can't remember what I look like. I don't remember exactly what my nose looks like or my chin or my ear or my, you know, whatever it is on my face. I can't remember exactly what it looks like. And that's his point. He says, "Is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror," verse 24, "for once he has looked at himself and gone away," that's what I did, does what? He forgets what kind of person he was. I forget what kind of a face I've got. But the idea is that you look in a mirror and you leave, and what happens? You forget. You forget. You forget what you look like. Well, that's the illustration, and what he's going to do is he's trying to make a spiritual point. He's trying to make a point for us. And the point is that when you turn away from the mirror, it's hard to remember what we look like, and when it comes to the Word of God, and we look at it and we turn away, some of us forget that we are a child of God. Some of us forget that we are children of God. And what we need to be doing is we need to be hearing and we need to be doers. Can I change it? We need to be hearers and we need to be doers. Now, can I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a follower of Christ? Do you say that you are born again? Is that what you think is true about you? Then can I ask you the next question? If that's true about you, then are you a hearer? And are you a doer? Or do you just do specific things as opposed to being a doer of the word? What's true of you? What is true of your life? What is the characteristic of your life? Are you one who does? Verse 25 goes on. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, there's a couple of things here we want to point out very quickly. The first thing is that he uses the phrase, looks intently. It's parakoupto in the Greek, and it has the idea to stoop over to see. It's kind of a strange word. It's used only a couple of times in the New Testament, and one of the times it's used is in Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Remember when Peter went to the tomb after Jesus' resurrection? We're told that he looked into the tomb, right? Actually, what happened is he stooped over, he bent over, he looked down over in too. And so you might say, well, why does he use the term? Why didn't he just use a more normal Greek word that has the idea that he looked intently? There's other word that you could use, like blepo, that would have the idea of just to see, but he doesn't use blepo. He uses the word parakoupto, and the idea of leaning over, bending over, and it has the idea that what the guy is doing is that there's some extra effort to this idea of checking it out. It's the idea that when you hear the Word of God, that there's an effort to that. There's a little bit more than just, oh, you know, I heard. It's the idea of looking intently into the perfect law. Now, you might say, well, what's the perfect law? Well, in Psalm 19, verse 7, we're told that the law of the Lord is perfect. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, we're told that the words of the Lord are pure words. And in Psalm 119, verse 140, we're told that your words are very pure. Think about that. Isn't that wonderful? The words of the Lord are perfect, and they're pure, and they're holy. In Psalm 105, verse 42, we read, holy are your words, or the holy words. In fact, Jeremiah, in one case, refers to it as the holy words of God. Did you know that these are holy words? These are pure words. These are perfect words. The law of the Lord is perfect. The phrase perfect law is referring to the Scriptures. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you recall, back in verse 18, it was talking about that He brought us forth by the word of truth. And then He's been telling us to do what? Hear, and hear, and hear, and hear, and hear. And then he gets to verse 25 and he says, and the one who looks intently at the perfect law. He's reminding us that the Word of God is perfect. And then he adds something really interesting. He says, the law of liberty. And you say, well, in what sense is the Word of God liberty? He's telling me to do, 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 do. It doesn't sound like liberty. It sounds to me like bondage. It sounds to me like an obligation. It sounds to me like coercion, like something I'm supposed to do. This doesn't sound like liberty. What do you mean, liberty? Well, look at Romans 6. Romans 6 is a great passage of Scripture. Romans 6, verse 20. Romans 6, verse 20, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You know what Paul says? There's two kinds of bondage. You're either in slavery to sin or you're in slavery to God. That's the choice. Either in bondage to Satan and sin, or you're in bondage to God. You say, well, okay, so I got that bondage part. Yeah, that's right, that's true. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. Just a page flip away. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. You know what he's really poking at now? He's poking at the fact that you're actually free. Do you know what happens when you become a Christian? When you are spiritually reborn, you are free for the first time in your life. That's true freedom. True liberty is freedom from sin. That is true freedom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I love it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is where true freedom is. And look at John. Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the Jews. So John 8, verse 31 says this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free,'" not in slavery. You know what the word of God is? It's the law of liberty. It's the law of freedom. "And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.'" So what is James talking about? James is talking about the word of God. And he's making the point that it's liberty. So if you are to be a doer of the word, you are going to be in liberty. You're going to be in freedom. And he says, and then let's abide by it. So I'm back in James. James chapter 1, verse 25. "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer." The word effectual has the idea of, the Greek word is ergon, and just the idea of being a real doer, "this man will be blessed in what he does." I want to talk about the last part of this verse. We've been kind of picking the verses apart, little by little, and you might be saying to yourself, well, where's the big application? What is in this passage for me? Well, what's been in the passage for you so far is an understanding of the flow of his argument. It's important to understand what he's been doing. Edmund Hebert says this. He says, "Men are free when they want to do what they ought to do." I'll repeat that. Men are free when they want to do what they ought to do. That's freedom. Now, I want to talk about the divine principle that's in the pages of Scripture. I want you to look with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 lays out a biblical principle that's at play here in James. And the principle I'm talking about is that he makes the point at the very end of verse 25. He says, "One who is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed." Can I ask you this morning, do you feel blessed? Do you feel blessed by God? You might be thinking, well, I don't really need to worry about obeying the Word of God because I feel like I'm already blessed. I'm already happy in my spiritual life. Why do I need to worry about being blessed? Well, can I ask you, or at least put this thought into your mind? Is it possible you're missing something? If you're not doing all that God wants you to be doing, and you know that you're not, then isn't it just possible that you're missing a blessing? Isn't it just possible that there are more blessings that you haven't realized because you've chosen to do what you want to do, as opposed to doing what God wants you to do? Look at Galatians 6, verse 7. "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You know what God says? God says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you're not doing what God wants you to be doing, you're only kidding yourself if you think you have all of God's richest blessings on your life. You might have blessings. God blesses all of us. But the question is, are you really being blessed to the maximum? Proverbs 3, verse 1. I stumbled on this when I was a little boy. And in fact, somebody here in the congregation, I can't remember who, made the comment to me one day that this was their favorite passage of Scripture. But in Proverbs 3, 1, listen. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Did you notice what it says in verse 6? In some of your ways acknowledge Him. The idea of being a doer to the max, to the maximum. Verse 7, and don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. This is an interesting principle. Verse 10 adds to it, says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I've often made the comment in years past when we were in the book of Malachi, Malachi 3, verses 8 to 11, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, that God tells us that if we withhold from Him, He will withhold from us. Malachi is interesting. It actually talks about the devourer. The idea in Malachi 3 is that the Israelites, they weren't giving to God. They were withholding their giving. And God says, well, if you'll stop withholding, then I will stop the devourer from devouring your monies. Actually, he's talking about crops in that case. And the idea is that God was sending pestilence, sending insects to eat their crops. And God says, I'll stop the devourers from eating your crops if you'll start giving to me like you're supposed to be giving. And I made the comment in years past that my wife and I, we finally realized that principle, because we always ended up coming at the end of the month and we had never had any money. We always had all these things come along and gobble up all the extra money we thought we had. And what we found is when we started giving like we should, all of a sudden the devourer stopped. And all of a sudden we started having some extra money at the end of the month because we were giving like we should. So that's what verses 9 and 10 are all about. But that's an example of where we selectively don't do. We hear, but we don't do because we know better. What we've done is we've miscalculated. We're guilty of false reasoning. We've deluded ourselves. We've deceived ourselves, just like the Pharisees. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. And he goes on. Great passage of Scripture. Just terrific passage of Scripture. And what's the principle? The principle is that whatever you sow, you will also reap. So James says, don't be only a hearer, but be a doer also. Now, there are some really good examples of being deceived. Remember Jonah? Remember God asked Jonah to go off to Nineveh and to preach the gospel, to call them to repentance? Remember that? And what did Jonah do? He miscalculated. He deceived himself. He deluded himself. He thought that he could escape God because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like those people. And so he miscalculated, and God had to have him thrown over the water and swallowed by a big fish to get him back on track. And that's what ended up happening to him. Or do you remember Saul? Remember Saul, he was the king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Remember God had told them to go and defeat the Amalekites, and they weren't supposed to take any of the spoils of war, any of the money and the wealth and the animals and whatever they could find. And what ended up happening is that Samuel, the prophet, had to come to Saul, and because the Israelites, they in fact stole. The Israelites, in fact, they took the spoils of war. And so Samuel had to come to Saul, and say, Saul, God told you to not take the spoils of war. And what did Saul do? He said, oh, the people, they did that. Oh, they were bad. They did that. They shouldn't have done that. And then after getting confronted by Samuel, Saul ended up repenting. And we hear the statement that it's better to obey than to give sacrifice. You know what Saul was? He deceived himself. He deluded himself. He miscalculated. He heard what God told him to do, and he miscalculated. He wasn't a doer. And so what ended up happening? He lost his kingship. He lost his reign. And David took his place. As I was thinking about this and preparing for this morning, I was thinking about when I was in my 30s. I remember that I heard that Abraham was a friend of God and that Daniel was precious in the sight of God and that Moses knew God face to face. King Josiah was known as the man who loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And he loved God like that more than any king before him. That included David and Solomon. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to be the friend of God. And many of you have told me that you wanted to be the friend of God. If you go to John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples how to become the friend of God. Here's what he said. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You know what Jesus is saying? You are my friends if you are doers of the word. Can I ask you this morning, do you want to be a friend of God? If you want to be a friend of God, guess what? Be more than just only a hearer. Be a doer. That's how you become a friend of God. And so James is telling us that a person who is not a forgetful doer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed in what he does. If you're not doing what God has asked you to do, just imagine what you're missing out on. Don't think about what you're going to do. Think about what you're missing out on. Because remember, the Word of God is the perfect law. It's the law of liberty, not bondage. When we come to verse 26 in James chapter 1, we are now introduced to the wrong application. And then in verse 27, we're introduced to the right application. So here's what it says. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Really fabulous passage. He's really down to the brass tacks. He says, if you think that you are really a religious guy, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and you don't bridle your tongue, that is, you don't control your tongue, you have deceived yourself. In James chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to be told that we make mistakes with our tongue. In verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3, we're going to find out that we curse others. Look at it. Verse 8. James 3 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Or look at James 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Well, we all know where quarrels come from. It comes from the mouth, from the tongue. Look at verse 11, chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. If you do judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And then look at chapter 5, verse 9. He says, don't complain, brethren, against one another. You yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What is James going to do in the coming chapters? He's going to talk to us about our tongue. So in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks that he's religious and yet he doesn't control his tongue, you deceived yourself. Can I ask you an important question? When's the last time you gossiped about somebody? Or you complained about somebody? Or you criticized somebody? Or you just dropped the little nest egg that you know was loaded with some bad information to try to accomplish something that you wanted to accomplish? What James is saying is then if that's what you've done, if you can't control your tongue, then your religion is what? At the very end of the verse, he says it's worthless. Your religion, your idea of what it means to be religious is worthless. Verse 27. In verse 27, now he talks about the correct type of religion. He says pure, the Greek word is katharos, and it means clean. And undefiled, that's another Greek word that means unsoiled. He says clean and unspoiled religion in the sight of God actually means before God. That is, God is looking, he's watching. Before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is to keep yourself unspotted by the world. The first part is something you do externally. The second thing is something you do internally. I think most of us are familiar with what an orphan is and what a widow is. I think we have a lot of widows today. And we have also a lot of orphans. And one of the characteristics of orphans and widows is this. They usually need money. They usually need help. And did you notice the little additional three words in the New American Standard? It says, in their distress. What do you think in distress means? It means that life's not going well for them. It means they have problems. So just imagine, especially in Christ's day, if you were an orphan or you were a widow, you had financial needs. And James is talking about people who have financial needs and they probably have emotional needs and they are in distress and they got some other kinds of needs. He's talking about helping people who are in need. That means self-sacrifice. How many times have we found that Christians give some other organization, give it to the Gospel Rescue Mission, you know, give it to this group, give it to that group, just give money and that's why I'll help. No, that's not what James is talking about. James is talking about a heart of compassion for people. Not give it to somebody else and soothe yourself, placate your conscience by giving money away. Oh, I'm helping. Yeah, but you're not getting involved. There's no personal involvement. You're not really a doer, you're a passer. James says, pure and undefiled religion is that you get involved with the people. And then you keep yourself, that's internally, unstained by the world. That means you seek to live a holy life. How shall we close? Well, first of all, I trust this morning has been a time of evaluating your relationship with God. God has promised you a blessing if you are a hearer and a what? A doer. And I trust that is true of you. And the doing really results in the law of true liberty. Let's pray.